dancing on this mountain top to see your kingdom come. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives.
But he brought me in, oh, his love for me, oh, his love for me. Who the sun sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God, yes, I am. Free at last, free at last. He has ransomed me, oh, his grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child.
we just thank you for who you are and how you are working in our lives and in our hearts. And for your son Jesus and just the life that he gives us. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you move in this place today. May you use Pastor Brad as your mouthpiece as he shares with us from your word. We love you. Amen.
Morning, everyone. Oh, we're not quite on yet, but good morning. I'm going to start off with our story, as we usually have, and then the kids can get dismissed if you want. If you don't want them around here, that's fine, but we also enjoy having them here, so they can feel free to stay throughout the service. I know if they're squawking and making noises, it makes me feel better, because it feels like there's interaction back and forth here, so it's good. Today's story is called Heaven Breaks Through, and it's about John the Baptist. It says, about the same time Jesus was born, another baby was born. His name was John, and God had a special job for him. John was going to get everyone ready for Jesus. The day John was born, his dad knew God's promise to Abraham was coming true. God was sending the rescuer, and he was so happy he sang a song. Because God loves us with the never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Heaven is breaking through. He's sending us a light from heaven to shine on us like the sun, to shine on those who live in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So John grew up and, well, to tell you the truth, he was a bit unusual. He lived in the desert. He wore itchy, scratchy outfits made of camel hair. He had a big, big, bushy beard and long, long, scraggly hair. And here's the oddest thing of all. He only ate locusts, short for big, creepy, crunchy grasshoppers, which he dipped in honey to disguise the taste, probably. But God sent John to tell his people something important. Stop running away from God and run to him instead, John said. You need to be rescued. I have good news. The rescuer is coming. Make your hearts ready for him. Yes, get ready, because your king is coming back for you. Great crowds listened to John. They were sorry they had sinned and they wanted to stop running away from God. They wanted to be rescued. So John baptized them, which means he plunged them in and out of the water. It showed that they wanted to follow God and begin a new life. One day, John was baptizing people in the Jordan River as usual when he looked up and saw a man walking down to the water's edge. God spoke quietly to John, "This is the one." John's heart leapt. This is the moment he'd been waiting for all his life. "Look," John said as he came down into the water. But his voice came out as a whisper. He couldn't make it out any louder. It was all he could do to even speak. "The Lamb of God, God's best Lamb, who takes away the sins of the whole world. Will you baptize me too?" Jesus asked. "Who am I?" John asked. "To baptize you." "It's what God wants me to do," Jesus said. So John baptized Jesus. Suddenly, it's as if someone had drawn back curtains in a dark room, as if heaven itself had opened because a beautiful light broke through the clouds and shone down onto Jesus, bathing him in gold. Beads of water glittered and sparkled like tiny diamonds in his hair. A white dove flew down and gently rested on Jesus. And a voice came down from heaven. It was clear and strong and loud so everyone can hear. "This is my own son, and I love him. I am very pleased with him," God said. "Listen to him." Heaven had broken through. The great rescue had begun. So like I said, if If you have children and you want them to head on down to have some fun with other kiddios, they can do that now and give you like a little break here, I guess, as you sit and enjoy. One point I need to make just to start off, I guess an announcement, is next week I'll actually be on a one-week vacation, so I will not be in the church building, obviously, and we'll have Pastor Art Quist here to share with us on Sunday, and that's pretty much that. So I'm heading down to Stettler to just finalize our trailer selling, so woohoo, finally getting the keys handed over will be a great relief, and so we're looking forward to that. So anyways, I guess for our prayer meeting on Monday, we usually do. Will you and Don be showing up, Helga? This upcoming month, tomorrow? Okay. If anybody wants, there's still our prayer meeting going on tomorrow, and we would delight to have you join us. Every week is kind of a different topic that we pray about. We just let the Holy Spirit guide us, and I believe this week is the persecuted church. Monday, yes, Monday will be the persecuted church. So we'll be praying a lot for some of the churches out there. We go through some stories. They are pretty fantastic to hear, and by fantastic, I mean startling and quite intense. But it's amazing to hear miracles and faithful journeys that are occurring across the world as we go through some of those cool stories and pray through them. So yeah, definitely join us for that. Anyone else have any praise and prayer items that you'd like to bring forward here before I begin praying for our beautiful service? And that is fine too. No worries. We'll just pray then. Father, we come to you today and we are so thankful to gather here together and worship you as we give you glory for all that you continue to give us and bless us with. Thank you for your hand upon us. We're just so grateful that we can fellowship together and just see delight in eyes and mouths move as it's been quite the period for us. So we just pray that you bless us as a church, that you continue to lead us, that you continue to have us read out of Scripture and work through that. And we just pray that we would be a faithful church that follows through on your word. We pray for our Monday morning, our Monday evening prayer meetings, which we just love doing. We pray that your hand would continue to be upon us and your Spirit would fill us during that time. Pray that all in your name, Jesus. Amen. I should probably just quickly say 7 o'clock for the prayer meetings tomorrow. Anyways, we're going to continue journeying a bit through Genesis here, and we're going to leap a little bit ahead in the flood narrative to kind of the end. So we know that the rains came down. There was a lot of flooding. Noah and all those lovely critters, which must have smelled horrible, were all in the ark together, and they were doing their thing. So we're going to be reading from Genesis chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 8 to 17. So last time I was here, 2 weeks ago, we were talking about just covenant and the promise and what a covenant actually is. So this week we're gonna continue a little bit down that road as well, as a covenant is made. Starting in verse 8, it says, "Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, 'I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth.'" Pages are sticking here. "And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I've set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood, destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth. So the Bible presents us with two different types of signs. And these signs will occur all throughout Scripture. And the obvious ones that we always tend to identify with are these things called miracles. Some of us in this church have experienced miracles firsthand as a lot of children we know were in isolation during, not during the pandemic, but just as they were born, because some of them were tiny, some of them had some interesting birthing complications. So it was just a miracle to see some of these children pull through and be where they're at today. The Bible also calls miracles signs and wonders. Signs and wonders really become quite prominent in Exodus. As we see Moses interacting with Pharaoh in an attempt to get the Israelites released from slavery, and we see in the narrative things like plagues and boils, frogs, and many deaths, as the firstborns would be executed, in a sense, in Exodus. Our most common understanding of miracles is the Jesus miracles, right? The ones where he's performing on his earthly ministry, as he performed many signs and wonders. And an observer of his miracles in Nicodemus had this to say in John 3:2. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. These miracles that Jesus performed were clear indicators of his divinity. But today, we're looking at a different type of sign, and it's the one that Noah receives from God. And this is obviously the other type of sign in the Bible. It's a sign that's not quite as dramatic as a miracle, but its significance is just as great, as it's a symbol of truth, a spiritual truth. Of course, these two can overlap, and one example of that is the miracle of the fish and the loaves that Jesus multiplies. And after Jesus does this, he speaks of himself as symbolic truth as to who he truly is. Jesus is the one that satisfies the hunger of the human soul. So today, which I'm sure some of us are, if you're spiritually starved, there's a cure for your spiritual hunger. And it's Jesus Christ. And it's him alone. But as I say, today, as we read, the sign that we're talking about is a symbolic truth. As God gives Noah promise, represented by the rainbow. So the flood, it occurred, and Noah and his family and the animals, they survived this ordeal on this massive ark for pretty much an entire year. They were isolated on this ark. And the waters then subside, and finally Noah and his crew, the family and the animals, they're all able to set foot on solid ground. How exciting would that be? You've been trapped in a boat, kind of bobbing around for an entire year, and you finally get to plant your feet on something called dirt. It would have been a great delight. And then God, he gives this promise to Noah as he gives this guarantee to him and his family after the flood in the gift of a rainbow. Rainbows, as most of us would state, at least I think, they're quite beautiful. Colorblind people might not appreciate said full beauty of a rainbow, but for the most part, the rainbow is quite stunning to look at. Now, I want us to just picture what Noah just endured and maybe just try and identify with him just a little bit as he's on this crammed ark. I guess it wasn't crammed because it was quite massive. But he's on this ark, and he finally gets to set foot on ground. On top of that, Noah just underwent the most tragic of events that could possibly be comprehended. And God knows this. So God is now going to begin ministering to his soul. And it begins with something as simple as a rainbow. Noah has got some serious soul woundings from the flood, is all you have to do is just think about what exactly happened. And we know that soul woundings are a thing. We just experienced a year of isolation. We just experienced a year of being socially pulled away when we're social creatures created by God. And we're in this supposed isolation. And there's still immense amount of questions that remain from what has occurred here. Noah, he also spent a year in isolation. He was in that ark. And like I said, it was a massive one, but it was just him and his family and a bunch of animals. He couldn't throw on a mask to depart for some peace and quiet or to go to the store or just to see someone else's eyes or whatever it happened to be. He was just isolated in there by himself. And he just watched from the ark as the civilization that he knew got wiped out completely. Imagine that, the people that he used to see at the market, the people that he used to, you know, greet as a neighbor and wave to or go over to their house and help them out with things, they're all completely gone. They're dead. This flood was devastating. And for Noah, it had to leave these scars on his heart and his soul, and same for the rest of his family. But as you read into the text, you can see that God was very aware of the hurt that Noah was experiencing. And this is why he's very repetitious in the covenant given to Noah. So think of how scripture has gone in Genesis thus far. It starts off at this rapid pace as it's kind of so rapid in a sense that it leaves us frustrated as human beings because we're like, whoa, God, we want to just stop on the creation narrative. We want you to get scientific about how exactly the creation unfolded so then we can clearly answer everybody as to how this went down. We want the Bible to be a science textbook. We've got so many questions. And then after that, after the creation narrative's done, we proceed into Adam and Eve. And of course, that narrative as well, it leaves many questions. We're like, what happened to Eden? Where's the Garden of Eden? We're just wondering everything and how it all went down in this way. But we move on even quicker. And we just see that there's even more sin that occurs throughout Genesis. And our minds are boggled on how people can behave in this fashion. Until we find ourselves at the flood narrative where it got so carried away that God needed to deal with the sin that was there. And it's in the flood narrative that we finally have this detail, we finally have this repetition that's occurring that we're like, where was that earlier? And it contrasts with what has occurred in the first few chapters of Genesis in the sense that this is very lengthy and the other parts weren't. The flood narrative, it's spread out over many chapters, and throughout it, God is going to give his covenant to Noah as he repeats it again and again, and what the covenant is all about. In Genesis 6, it has God saying this, I'm going to establish a covenant. And then in Genesis 8, he gives more detail on the covenant. And in Genesis 9, God will expand even more on the said covenant as he says, I'm never going to destroy the earth by flood. God then tells Noah this, and God is going to give a visible demonstration of his covenant with this thing called the rainbow. The rainbow is a constant reminder of God's covenant, his promise to us. God repeats his covenant for his people. He does it to us, and in this case, he does it for Noah. God's not repeating for himself. He's not like, I guess, us pastors who like to hear the sound of their own voice, you know. He doesn't want to do that. He doesn't need a reminder. He doesn't have some fancy day planner with a string on it and a bookmark where he writes in things. He doesn't need to check anything in order to make his life or anything have any semblance of order because God is order. God repeats for the sake of Noah. He repeats for the sake of each and every one of us. Hence why in Scripture there's a lot of repetitious words and how much he loves us and how we are sinful people and it needs to be corrected. So God, he knows that Noah has this scarred soul and he's very wounded in this moment and he just needed to receive from God. just like we do right now. And God reminds him of that covenant that he's established with Noah. He needed that assurance, Noah. And God told Noah that the flood would never happen again. That, you know, after experiencing the tragedy that he went through, seeing his entire landscape just obliterated with water, that had to bring at least a little semblance of comfort in that moment. Be like, all right, God's not going to do that again. That was an ordeal and a half. But in God's covenant, in God's promise, what he's doing is he's reminding Noah that, yes, sin is very ugly. And yes, God's judgment is stinking scary. But God's also saying, don't worry. I'm in control. And he wants his people to continue to turn to him and look to him. So the beautiful rainbow in the sky, it's a pledge of the promise that God makes with Noah. I still love to see them as a rainfall occurs. I know right now that's not a thing that's happening, as you know, the smoky sky and the drought stuff happening. But when the rainbows appear, it is still beautiful to look at. And it's always a reminder of God's promise. And that's what I try to remind myself as I look at that and be like, there is God's promise in the sky for me. It's visible. And I need to be reminded of that today. Today, each and every one of us, like I said, we have some sort of soul wound. It's just a product of the fall. It's a product of what happened with Adam and Eve. It's a product of our human nature. We just went through this tragic event, and not anywhere close to what Noah went through, where the entire civilization was wiped out but him. But it's still something that has left us very wounded. It's something that we need to deal with. And we need a reminder now of who God is and what we mean to him. God, after all, is a God of beauty. He created the rainbow. He created the earth. He created water. He created people and everything on this earth. God makes beautiful things. He makes signs of beauty, and he wants to remind us through him that he is aware that life is filled with tragedy. He gets that sin is ugly. We're the ones that brought it into this world, and he understands it's ugly. But in the end, God is the God of beauty, like I said, and he's the one who overcomes sin, and he overcomes all tragedy as well. He does this as he redirects us towards himself. God is the perfect redeemer, the one who created us and loves us, and he loves us beyond all understanding. In the book of Revelation, John has this vision of God seated at the throne, and around the throne room is this rainbow, and the promise of God's rainbow is an eternal one. It's a promise that we need to remember as we see this glorious picture of our Creator, who has a desire to minister to our souls and make them good again. You're wondering why you can't overcome some of your soul woundings. You might not be looking to God in the right way. Because God left us his spirit. And he's ready to repair our broken, scarred, and wounded souls. Today, if you're experiencing brokenness, weariness, anxieties, or even exhaustion, I would like to pray for you. You could even do it now. We could do it after the service or on Monday night as our prayer group meets. Our church family wants to help you get the spiritual health that you need. We want to be a part of the healing process. We need healing too, though, as we go through this. After all, you all are beautiful because you're a creation of God. He created you. And then we continue going through the book of Genesis, and we're going to see that more signs are going to come throughout the journeys of the men and women that go through some crazy things. There's a man named Abram. His name will be changed to Abraham eventually. Not a drastic change. But he was a nomad at one point in time. And you got to figure that a nomad would struggle with something called loneliness. Abraham, he was He was asked to leave his home, his nation, his culture, and his family and friends, and he traveled from Ur of Chaldees to Palestine. That's a long ways away from his home. God had directed him to do this, and throughout Abraham's life, we see him respond to God out of obedience. Having no clue what God had in store for him, he's like, all right, God, I'm going this way because I trust you. Abraham was completely trusting of God, even though, like I say, he was asked to leave every single comfort that he had ever known. Can you imagine being asked to leave everything that comforts you, your family, your friends, your home, and just be like, just grab what you got and go. Off you go. So Abraham, he's got to be feeling alone. And yes, like Noah, he would have his immediate family with him. But as we all know from this last year, you can still feel very lonely even with your family around. And they probably drove each other nuts. Abraham was in a land that was not his own. And for some, it can be very hard to identify with that because we've been a part of the same community for year after year after year. And we've never known any other community than the one that we're in. That's not a bad thing. But we need to try to identify with Abraham as he's got to be lonely and anxious in heading off in this new direction, in this new land that God has asked him to go. But what does God do for Abraham in this moment? One night, God beckons Abraham to leave his tent. He's like, come on out of the tent. And it's a clear, starry night. You know how they get in the country out here? I didn't even know that was a thing living in Calgary for the longest time because all you see is the city lights. But there's like this clear starry night and he brings Abraham outside and directs his gaze to the heavens up above. And then God tells Abraham, your descendants will number like the stars in the sky. This lonely man is told his descendants will number like the stars in the sky. So he's got to go from feeling lonely to understanding that generations of people are going to come from him who will number like the stars in the heavens and they will be blessed by God. When's the last time that you paused and you stopped and you looked out at the stars on a clear night? And for the longest time, I know the smoke was preventing us from doing that. But when's the last time that you just gazed up at the heavens? And as you did so, you're reminded of a promise that was fulfilled years and years and years and years ago. Those stars, they're a reminder of God's promise, and those stars are a reminder to not feel as lonely as you do sometimes. We just experienced isolation. Are you feeling lonely? I know as an extrovert, I definitely was. It was brutal. It doesn't take much to look around this whatever room we're in and see that there are many people who still feel lonely. It's a thing. There are broken families. There's loved ones that have passed on. There's people who live by themselves. There's just a lot of people, even with their families and cohorts, they still feel lonely. God would say this to you. I want you to see things as I see them. I want you to see the great host of those who are my children among whom you have your place. You are part of that company. There's nothing sadder than a church that does not see someone walking in its door as a part of God's company. There's nothing sadder than a church that sees someone next to them in line at Walmart and doesn't see them as a part of God's family. That's when we direct them towards Jesus. In the book of Revelation, yet again, in John's vision, there's a great company of people praising and worshiping God together. The unfortunate part about loneliness is that you and I, we're going to experience it on and off throughout our life. It's just a reality of it. But in the end, we will experience the fullness of great fellowship as we gather at our Creator's throne. And we gather together and we praise Him with all of our might. It'll be fantastic. God will then continue to work and give signs to the people, to his people. And there's a man named Moses that we read about in the book of Exodus. And he is forced to flee from his Egyptian home. Moses, too, was alone and alienated. But in his case, he also felt this thing called defeat. Growing up in Pharaoh's household, it left him this privileged little boy as he probably had everything he desired. He had this great education as an Egyptian, even though he's a Hebrew. He was kind of stuck in between these two worlds. And I guess he wasn't really stuck in these two worlds as he clearly favored his Hebrew roots. In Hebrews 11, 24 to 25, it says this, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughters. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. One day Moses came across an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave, and in his quick response, Moses killed the Egyptian." It's pretty intense. Moses probably thought he would have been heralded as a hero by the Israelites. It's like, "Yeah, you defended our boy. Thanks for doing that. You are great. You're amazing." But that's not the case. As word of his murdering ways spread, and Moses was forced to flee Egypt. And Moses hid in the safety of the desert for 40 years. That's a long time. He was pretty much 40 years when it happened. So he was as old as I am when he killed someone. And then he went another 40 years in the desert. You have to feel defeated at that time. You have to just feel horrible about life and that nothing is going to work out for you. But one day, he sees this bush just burning in the distance and he approaches it. It appeared remarkable to him as it didn't burn up. And God presents this burning bush as a symbol to Moses, as it's the presence of the eternal and everlasting God. This defeated Moses is now forced into a face-to-face meeting with the nature of God as he stares at this bush. What a picture to think about. This man whose life is slowly depleting through time is now talking to God who is eternal. There's this defeated Moses. And there's God who can never be defeated. God does as God always does. In Moses' life or anyone else's life. And God tells this defeated Moses that now is the time to return. Return to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Boy, that would have been pretty scary to hear from God, hey? Going to tell your ruler to let your people go, that could have led to immediate death, especially seeing as you're a murderer. Do you feel defeated like Moses? Do you feel as though opportunities have been missed in your life or even wasted? Can you never take something back? Well, friends, God is eternal. And God, in being eternal, will take you here, now, whenever. And he will take you however you find yourself, and he will make you victorious even in your defeat. What God does is for all eternity, and it's not just for this life. Matthew 24, 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Spiritual stuff is forever. God's eternal life, which he gifts us for belief in his Son, it is meant to encourage us to go on. I know the next time I look at fire, I'll be thinking of the burning bush and God's eternal light, as it always is burning. Exodus 31 then leads to a sign that God has given us. And I tell you, this is something we don't even consider often or we even do it anymore. As he gives us the sign, something called the Sabbath. Exodus 31, 13, "Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbath. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy." What is the Sabbath? Well, to put it simply, it's a time of rest, a rest for weary people. And I'm pretty sure a lot of us could fit into that whole category. Most importantly, though, it's a rest in Him. It's a rest in God. Are you able to rest in Him during your down times? Is that something you even consider? Paul tells us in Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Paul even understood that even in ministry and doing good, we need to not become weary and stretch ourselves too thin. A good portion of people choose not to even serve in the kingdom or the church, while another portion choose to engage in ministry, and at times it leads to weariness as there are feelings that if they're not doing the work, then no one else will help out, or there's no one qualified for the job. I just want to encourage us not to become too weary and to take rest in the Lord in everything that we do, because ministry isn't just restricted to this building here. Our ministry happens at work. It happens at coffee shops. It happens everywhere that we're at. Just take your rest in the Lord and don't grow weary. Embrace where God is preparing you to serve. I'm hoping that this past year it included a lot of rest for us, as I know that for some of us it had great ministry breaks. Of course, except for our singers and our PowerPoint people and computer people and such. So I'm praying that we have this newfound energy, that we don't waste, that we don't just pour everything into kingdom work and make ourselves weary, but we remember to take rest in the Lord. Allow Him to take you aside and to just rest in Him. Now for the most important sign that we receive in our Bible. Maybe you slept through the other ones or you weren't paying attention. But I really want you to focus on this one. Comes in Luke chapter 2, verse 12, and it says, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Who was given this sign? Well, it was shepherds that were given this sign. Shepherds. No one ever thought anything good about shepherds in those days. The closest comparable I can find today in our world is a drug dealer. That's how they view these people. That's pretty sad. They were people who were left out and despised, but it's the shepherds that the birth of the Messiah is announced, though. It's just this crazy group of outcasts. God, He came in the flesh. He came in a manger to an extremely poor family. That's shocking in itself. I mean, they couldn't even get themselves a room in an inn. That's how poor that they were. God was in the flesh in a stable in Bethlehem with these people, and His fanfare was directed to the lowest of low people and shepherds. As angels declare that He has arrived, to gross, dirty shepherds. If you ever felt left out, let me tell you today that God is here for you. It's who He pours His love out into, is the one that has the least amount. In fact, He became the most left out person that anyone could possibly become. He was more alone. He was more hated. He was more without than any of us probably realize or understand. This coming from the King of Kings, who had everything in the throne room. He was there. People would gather around. They would give Him praises. To all of a sudden, He's in the dirty manger with fecal matter all around Him and dirty animals. And He's the lowest of the low. And He starts preaching to people and He starts loving on them, and they hate Him for it. God came in the flesh, and He came so He would remove the barrier that's between Himself and us, humanity. As sin created this crazy barrier that will never allow us to see God. But because of Jesus, we now have access. It required perfection to do away with the barrier. And so it was only God in the flesh who was the substitute for each and every one of us. That was required. And here's the really crazy part. The only thing that God asked for in return is something simple. It's to recognize who he is and to recognize what he has done. That's it. That is the cost of having eternal life, is to understand Jesus Christ and who he is, what he did for us. It's unbelievable because in every single gospel, the Pharisees, they're recording, asking the same question over and over again, as we can read it in Matthew 12:38 or 16:1, Mark 8:11 or Luke 11:16, even John 2:18 and John 6:30. As Jesus' response to their question was always the same, because they wanted to see a sign. They're like, give us a sign that you're divine, that you're from God. And his answer is, I'll just sum it up with one of the examples found in Matthew 12:39-40. He answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the hearts of the earth, in the heart of the earth. That's the sign. That's it. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4 says this, for what I received I passed on to you is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And so you and I, we can know without a doubt that we have forgiveness of sins and we've been gifted everlasting life because of this sign. Jesus died in your place. He died in my place as well. But he's risen. And he's coming again. So as you sit here this afternoon, as you contemplate things, allow yourself to be drawn to God. Look for his promises. Understand his signs. And know his salvation. Don't ignore the signs. See it all around you in the beauty of his creation. That's what I love most about going on walks, is you just see God's signs everywhere and his fulfilled promises. Join me in prayer as I wait for Janet to come up here and bless us again with her music. Father, we thank you so much for all that you continue to do for us. We thank you for the many signs that you left us as you're just so faithful to us, a people who are broken and so marred. And our sin, it makes you sick. It repulses you. Thank you for the sacrifice that you made in order that we could have a relationship with you again. Thank you for all you do, Jesus. I pray this in your name. Amen. One last thing, and just don't forget to say hello to Stephen. He was our intern, and also this is your chance to say kind of goodbye to him, as we didn't get that during the pandemic, so please bless him with kind words and such.